If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, I need you to identify a stronghold in your life before we go any further. It is necessary for you to observe, to recognize, to identify the strongholds in your life. What are strongholds? This term here in the Greek literally means castle. It is a dwelling for the powers of darkness to keep you in bondage. Now, in the 12th, 13th, and 14th centuries, when castles abound in Europe, you find that the only way to defeat the people in the castle was to lay siege to the castle. And in order to lay siege to the castle, you have to literally surround it so that no supplies go in or out. So what you have to do, that's called cutting off the lifeblood of the castle dwellers. So what you have to do is identify the stronghold. Where has Satan constructed the stronghold in your life, and then cut it off? Cut off its supply. Cut off its supply. Because it was built by a lie, but it's sustained by a perversion of the truth. Satan came in, built the stronghold, and you supported it, but didn't know you were. Because no one taught you what Paul is really trying to give us here. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now watch what he says. Cast down what? Cast down. Cast down. Now that verb there, cast, in the Greek is very powerful. Very powerful. It is one of the strongest usage of the verb. It literally means that you grab it, you rip it apart, and you destroy it. What is Paul addressing that violent action? Imaginations. Here's what he's saying. I'll take the woman, for example. You're doing the breast feel. You know, what they tell you to do in the mirror. You're searching for a lump, okay? Nothing wrong with that. I understand the physiology of it, and I understand the mentality of it. But God forbid you find a lump. Immediately, the enemy will sit on your shoulder and say, it's cancer. Now, watch that. Now, I'm going to put it like this, percentage-wise, with 100% being the worst. That's about 30 or 40% response, and that's not bad. It's not bad for that amount. It's not that bad for you to say, oh, my God, it could be cancerous. Okay, so you just go to the doctor and have them do a quick biopsy and determine whether or not it is. And in many, 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 many cases, it's going to be benign. That's what we're going to say. Watch this. Imagination comes in, and all of a sudden, you start imagining you dying. Oh, my God, I got breast cancer. They're going to have to give me a mastectomy, and my husband ain't going to want me no more, and it's going to spread to my lymph nodes, and I better start planning my funeral, and I better make sure I got enough insurance, and I better make sure the church knows what I want, and when I die, bury me in this. Listen, and all this has come from the discovery of something that's not validated. Your imagination has taken you where the will of God cannot protect you. Can't help you, because your imagination has just driven past the logic of the heart of God. And so here's what you do at that moment. You go out to find people to help corral your imagination. Talk to me. Tell me. This is what they found. Please help me. Please help me. And they may say to you, child, I'm sorry for you. I had an aunt who had the same thing, and she didn't. It was 6 months afterwards we were burying her. Now your imagination has just received fuel. And what does Paul say? Paul says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against your personal knowledge of God. In other words, God would not put this on me. Now watch, I know some of you are saying, well, what if it does happen? Here's how you phrase it. God would not put this on me. Satan is trying to attack me with something that's not part of my inheritance. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all of my diseases and forgives all of my iniquities. Now, Satan has convinced you that you have to die with his lie. And your imagination is starting to weigh in where the will of God cannot help you. Brother told me the other day, he said, Pastor, when you go to church, he said, be careful. I said, Negro, please. I said, I'm careful every Sunday. I said, why do you think I'm wearing them long jackets on hot days? It ain't because I want to look stylish. In other words, you don't wait for a problem to start enacting cure. See, many of us try to walk in healing when a sickness comes. But if you know what God says, you walk in prosperity and healing all the time. It starts with colds. See, if the devil can get you to accept the flu, he can get you to accept something greater. So you got to learn how to rebuke a headache. You got to learn how to rebuke the flu. You got to learn how to rebuke simple things so that when big stuff comes, your faith is already taken care of. You can't believe God for great stuff if he can't trust you with small stuff. Yeah! Cast it down. Then listen to what he says. He says, and bring into captivity every what? Woo! Every what? Every what? Every what? Every what? Now, in the Wizard of Oz, the cowardly lion needed what? So he went around acting like he was afraid of everything. At the end of the story, the wizard gives him a medal. He doesn't give him courage. He gives him a medal. After he receives the medal, he has courage. You see, too many of us are looking for some external validation for the internal realities. See, you're looking for God to give you a whole lot of money so you can say, I'm walking in prosperity. Baby, you walking in prosperity when you can open your eyes in the morning. You are prosperous when you can raise that hand and you have major motor skills. You are prosperous when your fine motor skills are working and you can button your shirt and thread a needle. You are prosperous right then when your brain is properly functioning. Lord, help me. Prosperity don't have nothing to do with money. My God, if you, Lord! My godson hangs around me. He listens to what I preach. And ever since he was about 5 years old, he used to practice preaching. He'd stand in my house and we brought him this little microphone and he would preach and he would take a handkerchief and wipe his face and he would preach and preach and he would just, and so here he is now, 19 years old, and he's saying to me, he has a t-shirt business that he started 2 years ago. He is now talking about going to school for business administration. And he said to me the other week, he said, Dad, I want to buy a parking lot. I said, for what? He said, because people need places to park. He started doing research on how to buy a parking lot. Well, right away, I said, I'm going in with you on that business. Shoot, I want to retire from the pastorate. And he's thinking about this stuff. This is coming to his mind. He's starting to develop a process. I need to save this amount of money, and then I need to do this. And he's investigating how to be successful. That's what God meant by making you prosperous. He didn't mean you lay in the bed all day and I just drop money at your feet, or you become a preacher and con people out of love offerings. No, he gives you skills. And once you find those skills, you begin to work and develop it. But I'm not at my text yet. Amen. Don't let the devil invade your mind simply because of our ethnicity. People have you thinking you're destined to be a loser because you have more pigment in your skin. I'm here to tell you the devil is a liar. I don't care what your past was. You can change all that starting right now. And I'm going to show you how to do it today if time permits. If not, we'll do it next week. But you better understand something. Paul says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against your knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. In other words, whenever the devil connives you and cons you and schemes you into failing and falling, you avenge it. You avenge it. When you know better, you do better. You say, all right, devil, you messed over me last month. All right, you lying scalawag. But you guess what? This is June, baby. I might have had a rough May, but I'm going to have a prosperous June. And everything you threw against me, I'm going to take it, grind it up, use it for food. And I'm coming out in July, and you're going to be sorry that you messed with me. Because Paul said, I'm casting down every thought, and I'm going to have it in my mind to revenge the Spirit of God in me. This ain't happening. This ain't happening. Y'all ain't hearing me. You say, well, how can I do this? How can I do this? The reports say one thing. The doctor says this. The bill collectors say that. Such and such and such and such is going on. All right, we may have to deal with the processes of how it reached that point. But then there are some things that are just lies. And we have to be taught how to resist the lie. You ain't no good. Why? Because your father wasn't any good. And his father wasn't any good. So that young man is going to grow up saying, I'm no good. Watch this. You can remember this or write it down or however you deal with it. Words are the fuel, or thoughts rather, are the fuel to words. What you think is what you're going to say. And what you say is what's going to happen. Now we need to understand the power of words. God uses words as the link between, what's this side? The world, earth. And this side is the kingdom of God. God uses words as the link between the kingdom of God and your world. Words are so powerful that it can literally ignite the spirit that's lying dormant. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now listen carefully. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Unfortunately, the translator takes the verb to hover and makes it moved. And when we read it, we believe that the Spirit of God just moves arbitrarily. No. In the Hebrew, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The hovering is indicative of the fact that he's waiting for some instruction. And the instruction comes in the next verse. And God said, light be, but a bang. And there was light. But the light that he made was not the sun. Because later on in the creation story, it says he made a light to rule by day, and I made another light to rule by the night. So there's a light, and then there are lights. So God, when Jesus comes in, he brings the light of the kingdom. Now, what you do with that light will determine. Because if you notice, the Bible says there's a bright light to rule by day, which we call the sun, and then there's a lesser light to rule by night, which we call the moon. At no place does it say God makes darkness? He makes light and light. That means even when you're in a dark situation, there'll still be some light. So you should never, ever, never, ever, never, never, ever, 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 never, never, ever, never, 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 ever, never, 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 ever, ever, never think that your dark situation is from God. Because he never sends darkness. He sent light, light, and light. So you have been lit to be a light so he can dispatch you as little lights in the midst of big darkness. Wherever there's darkness, you become the light and reflect the light of the light of the world. God is never in darkness. Tell somebody, I'm a light. I remember I told that to somebody who asked me if I had a match. They were lighting a cigarette and they said, excuse me, brother, you have a match? I said, no, I don't have a match, but I got a light. And he said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He said, oh, I just wanted to smoke my cigarette and walked away. I said, where you going? He said, I ain't want no preaching. I just wanted to smoke my cigarette. I said, but God had me here so you didn't get rid of that false light. You need the real light. I don't have a match, but I got a light. Now watch this. Since we focus on our thought process, and so that's what's happening with our young people. Our young people are exposed to things that impact their thought process. Rap music is destructive. And listen to me, I know some people are going to say, well, what about Christian rap? You can't just do anything and throw a Christian title on it. What's next, Christian porn? But see, you understand my point. We just throw Christian onto everything. And so now our young people are involved in rap music, and we're like, ain't nothing wrong with it, but you better understand. It's not the words, it's the spirit motivating it. And so rap music has infiltrated the minds of our young people, and every word is just cursing and swearing. No respect of women. Smokey used to sing songs about a woman, and you felt feminine when you listened to Ooh Baby Baby. You felt pretty good when you heard the tracks of my tears. And you felt pretty good. And when the temp sang, it was just my imagination. And you were like, pray made you feel feminine. I sat by my window and watched her as she passes by. I said to myself, you're such a lucky guy to have a girl like her. Ooh, it's really a dream come true. But you listen to rap music, and it's B's and H's. And you come out, no wonder they're so violent. The music makes you violent. And so what does it do? It affects their thought process, and their words are now just nasty, just rotten, horrible. Little 5 and 6 year old boys using words that we were always made to leave the room. I remember, get out of here. You don't be in grown folk business, and you stay in the dining room and kind of listen. But you couldn't make sense out of everything they said. But they were, parents were more protective of what? The child developing a complex. And even if you swore, you say, oh, excuse me. Now it's just welcome. Somebody starts to swear and forgets the word, and somebody helps them out with it. Oh, I know what you meant to say. And so this is how the world has progressed. And unfortunately, we believers live in that world, and it contaminates our speech. Through the medium of television, we are finding ourselves absorbed in cultural speech that is contrary to the will of God, and it has caused us to speak negatively about every issue and situation in our lives. The information boom that you and I have been fortunate to see has caused us now to lean more on secular, worldly things than on the reality and truth of the Word of God. God is being challenged by information. In the book of 2 Chronicles, it tells us that Asa was a good king, but he began to flip-flop in his walk with God. He would believe God for a while, then he would believe man for a while. He had fell into a situation where the Lord needed to chastise him because he had begun to live such a distrusting life. And so God tried to get his attention, and God tries to reach him. But Asa at this time had begun to believe his own press clippings and refused to humble himself to God. As a result of his disobedience, a sickness came on him. It hit him, the Bible said, in his foot. The Bible said the sickness was so bad that Asa went to the doctors rather than to God. And he died because he would not humble himself and go to God. You and I have been exposed to so much information that we don't pray like our ancestors used to pray. They would turn to God first and then to man second. God would tell them what to do. Precious saint of God was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And that's something that has to do with the stem of the brain. And she believed God. She said she was not going to succumb to that sickness. So every day her family would put up scriptures about healing. Every day she would believe that God would heal her. So in a prayer session, her and her husband were praying, and she heard the words protein. And God spoke to her to increase protein in her diet. She found out later on that that particular problem in the brain was caused by a protein deficiency. And so she began to augment her diet with protein, and God healed her. When she went back to the doctor, they said, "We can't find it anymore." You see, if you go to God first, he'll tell you what to do, even if he wants to use medical science. But go to him first in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Then he will direct your path. Don't just give in to believing what everybody else tells you. Listen carefully. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." Philippians 3:20 in the Living Bible says, "But our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and we are looking forward to his return." The Amplified Bible says, "But we are citizens of the commonwealth which is in heaven, and from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as our final Savior." The key here is that we are citizens of heaven. And as a citizen, the thing that indicates that I'm a citizen is that I'm able to speak the language. Now, it takes time to learn language, and it takes time to understand slang. I just got off of the bus from Nebraska. So I'm walking around some inner city people, and they happen to be talking about the clothing that the other one is wearing. And one says, "Oh man, that sweater is bad, but I'm from Nebraska, and I'm going to look at the sweater and say, it looks pretty good to me. What's bad about it?" And the other person says, "Well, you don't understand, it's a colloquialism. For me, that means it's a high compliment, because the sweater is bad." Are you with me? You and I understand certain colloquialisms because of our heritage. We understand, "Boss, give me some skin." We understand "solid." We understand "right on." Is there a "left on"? We understand. We understand those things. Now, see, we understand it because that's how we came up. But now, these new teenagers, I don't know where they come from. But you say, "Are you hungry?" "Well, I'm hungry, but I'm not hungry, hungry." There was a game when I was a child called Hungry, Hungry Hippos. But I can't quite understand "hungry, hungry." "Are you sleepy?" "Yeah, I'm sleepy, but I'm not sleepy, sleepy." I can't understand that. Why are we going to use two nouns like that? What's going on? And then pervert it and modify our adjectives with adverbs. I don't understand. Do you feel me? I was counseling a teenager. He's about 16 years old, and he was telling me what was happening, and he just kept going on and on and on and on. And at the end, he said to me, "Do you feel me, Pastor?" I said, "No, brother, I ain't into that." He said, no, you feel me?" I said, no, I'm sitting behind his desk." He said, "Do you understand?" I said, "Oh, no." Well, what are we doing? We're watching the evolution of English language. It's becoming foolishness. It's becoming ridiculous babble. And what we don't understand, we think, "Oh, there ain't nothing to it. It's just innocent." Oh, no, there is something to it. Because if you remember from history, whenever a nation would conquer another nation, the first thing they did is take away the language of the nation conquered. Read the book of Daniel. You'll find when the Babylonians came in, first thing they did was change everybody's name. And they were so effective with it that you don't even know the three Hebrew boys' true Jewish names. You remember their Babylonian name. That's how powerful words are. Amen. And we have watched this development of words and how it's changed. My mother hated it when I said this and that. She would say, what did you say? This? No, this. She ingrained that stuff in me. Couldn't say this. Now it's part of our vernacular. You dissing me. That's why our young people can't score high on the English part of the SATs. I don't text often because I don't like it. But when I do, I spell all my words out. Drives my wife crazy. She sends me stuff, how are you? I don't answer. I do not answer. I kid you not. She'll call me. She'll say, did you get my text? No. I sent it to you. I said, that wasn't a text. That was foolishness. That was Day of Pentecost stuff, and that's not my language. So I text her back. When I text her good stuff. I'll say, hello, how are you today? I spell every word, every word. I make you read my text. Talking about G-R-8. No, that dog ain't hunting in my world. Great is G-R-E-A-T. Say, why do you do that? Because when you get into the habit of perverting things, then you're going to do that when you need to. Spell it out. Now listen carefully. Our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship is in heaven. But how many of us know the heavenly language? Because we have been exposed to the world's language, we do not know the heavenly language. Search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You will not find I can't. I searched it. I know what I'm talking about. There is not one instance where the heavenly language says I can't do it. Not one. Search the heavenly language. There isn't one instance when God says I'm going to put sickness on you. In fact, in Exodus, he says, if you do what I tell you, I won't put any of these things on you that I put on the Egyptians. Why? Because I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. So that means, just like God did not create sin, he did not create sickness. It is the result of sin. And if you say that Jesus' death eradicates sin, then it must also eradicate sickness. And if you can believe for salvation, then why can't you believe for healing? Maybe you really haven't believed for salvation. Maybe you're just going for the feeling of it. Lord, I'm making folks angry now. Watch this. Watch this. I want to learn the language of the kingdom. I speak Italian. I speak Russian. I went to my Italian classes since November of 2000. I am now considered fluent. It's not the amount of time that made me fluent. There were certain guidelines that my instructor would give me, and she said, when you're able to tell jokes, that means you understand idiomatic speech. When you understand, you know, certain types of speech and you can tell jokes with it, you become fluent. So in other words, when you understand slang, you're fluent. Now, that young child that's growing, they hear language in the house, but they pick up slang on the street. So there are times when the parent has to correct the speech of that child because they picked up something on the street that they did not hear in the house. Are you with me? If you raise a child in Christ, they're not going to hear cursing from your lips, but they're going to know how to cuss because they hear it from the street. My baby had been in a Christian house all her life. She was raised in church. She was at all-night prayers. She was at Wednesday prayers. She would sit under revival services. My baby was in church. Went to a Christian school from kindergarten to middle school. When she finishes the Christian school, we decide we're going to put her in public school because there were little better opportunities. She could, you know, get some extra programs and things that she couldn't get in the Christian school. So we sent her to this school up in the Northeast. 2 days after she was in that school, she asked me to take her to JCPenney to pick up something she needed for school. So we were going, we went to the JCPenney that was up on Cottman Avenue. We were on the escalator, riding down the escalator. And my baby had on a little, like a jacket that, not leather, but leatherette type material. And when she was going down on the escalator, it snagged on a screw on the escalator wall. And my baby, my Holy Spirit exposed baby, my born again baby, my baby was born saved. She turned around and said, "Oh, S." I told Sister Lambert, I said, "I told you." She didn't hear that in our house. She just went to the darn school. 5 years of Christian training. Out the window, one escalator ride. I figured she got it out of her system. But you see how easily we absorb the devil's world? That little girl grew up hearing me speak in tongues, hearing us pray in the spirit. That's the influence the world has on the flesh. And you know, we're no different. Some of us struggle every day with making sure we say the right thing. And we become cognizant of that. And we say, "Lord, help me, Lord. Guard my speech, Lord. Guard my mind. Lord, I know what I want to say." Herein lies the problem. Or as Shakespeare says, there's the rub. Because you say, "I know what I want to say." That means Satan has successfully infiltrated your thought process. And that's what you want to say. I understand struggling in it, but why do you want to cuss me out? David says something in the Psalm, Psalm 19, 14. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." But I focus on these two phrases, "Let the words of my mouth." Now let me use some preacher's license and change something. "Let the words of my mouth, which are a reflection of the meditation of my heart." I dare not try to separate them. The words of my mouth are the meditation of my heart. God help me. If you fill your mind with a certain subject, then your mouth will talk about that subject. How many of you read the obituaries every day? I remember that scene on The Cosby Show where Cliff's father was reading the obituaries, and Cliff said, "Dad, why do you read the obituary?" He said, "I want to see who I got beat." So he'd look at people and they would say, "John Jones died at 60. He said, "Got him beat." But what you're really doing is you're filling your mind with the fear that I'm going to die. Look, you already know you are if Jesus tarries. Corrie ten Boom said to her father when she was a little girl, she said, "Daddy, what is it like to die?" He looks at his little girl and he says to her, he says, "When we take the train," he said, "when do I give you your ticket?" She said, "Before we get on the train." He said, "And so it is with death. When it's time, your heavenly father will give you the grace to enter into it." You're preoccupied with death and preoccupied with how you're going to die. But when it's time, God will give you grace and you'll just slip right into it, because the Bible said he took victory from the grave and took the sting out of death. So that means even if somebody puts a pistol up to your head and pulls the trigger, before the hammer hits the round, you're in the presence of God, because Jesus already took the sting out of death. So stop worrying about it.
God is not going to let the devil have the victory over you in death. He's not going to let the devil have the victory over you in life. You are more than a conqueror, and you need a conqueror's speech. And by God, I'm going to give you a conqueror's speech. Stop speaking death and unbelief and start saying what God says. You need the language. See, when you know the language of faith, I was in this place. Sister Lambert and I, we were in Miami. This must have been about 4 or 5 years ago. And we were going on a cruise. And there was some problem on the cruise ship. So they had all of us in this big room. And they, you know, we had lunch. And while we were waiting to get on the cruise ship, we had to stay in this room. And when they deemed that the cruise ship was habitable, they said, okay, we're going to give everybody cards. And the card, the color of the card, determines your place in line. And because of the cabin that we had gold cards. So there were people who were up front with other color cards. And we had the gold cards, mother. And we were able to go in with our gold card and get in front of them. You know what your gold card is? It's 7-Up cake. So we took our gold cards and we went up front and we you know, very patiently, because when I'm with Sister Lambert, I'm very nice. Because I have to be, because she reminds me, you know, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. I said, you ain't the Holy Ghost. She said, I'm your Holy Ghost. So she knows, you know, I have anger issues. So she's there to kind of, you know, look, she basically, she saves other people. So she says, all right, come on, we're going to, and I said, no, we got the car, we're going up front. Charles, this ain't 1747, we going up front, come on. Come on, Wheezy. So we get up to the front of the line, and we told the people that were in front very nicely, very Christ-like, excuse me. And so they looked at us and backed up, you know, they were Japhethites. And so they backed up, and they were standing behind us. So we're standing there with our little gold car waiting to get on the bus to go over to the ship. And the man begins talking. And he's insulting us. And he's saying it in Italian. When he reached the word that we don't like to hear, I turned and said, hold it, in Italian. I know what you're saying, in Italian. You should stop. He backed up in the crowd. See, when you know, people don't know that you know certain languages. When the devil stands behind you and starts lying to you, turn around and tell him, no, I know the language of God. God said, by his stripes I'm healed. God said, I'm more than a conqueror. You might be saying, I'm going to die, but God said, I'm going to live. God said, I'm the head and not the tail. God said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God said, I'm going to be successful. God said, I'll not be defeated. Let him know you know what he's saying. When you know the language, you get victorious treatment. You hear what I'm saying? When you know the language, you get victorious treatment. We were on a boat. I detected a hint of Caribbean language. And whenever I hear Caribbean language, I immediately ask, where's that language from? And she said, Jamaica. I said, oh, my daddy's from Jamaica. She said, where? I said, Clarendon. She said, oh. I said, let me ask you. I said, are there any Jamaican cooks back there? She said, yeah, we got one. I said, you tell him to cook Jamaican food for our table. Everybody else had what was on the menu. We had jerk chicken, curry, goat, fish, rice and peas. Folk were looking at the stuff being brought to our table and wondering why it wasn't on their menu, because they didn't know the language. But when you know the language, you walk around in health, because God has promised you healing, and the world is sick and they're wondering why you're so healthy. You're healthy because the word said, by his stripes I am healed. God brings you stuff and the world wonders, how are you prospering in an economic collapse? Because you know the language. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. I know the language. Now, this is the difficult part. One of the most extreme challenges for me in talking Italian and Russian is finding people to converse with. And so when I find someone who speaks that language, I will say to them immediately, buongiorno, io ho bisogno qualcuno parla italiano con me, ho bisogno conversazione. I say, oh, greetings, I need somebody to speak in Italian to me. I need conversation. And so they say to me, come on, let's talk. And we have a ball. And it drives everybody crazy around us, looking at this black man talking in Italian. And they always tell me, oh, you speak it, you parli italiano bene, very good. But I always try to find, y'all getting my message? Now here's the thing that hurts me. Here's the thing that hurts me. I encounter some folks with Italian names, and immediately I just assume that they can speak it. So they sit down and I say, Paul Italiano. Oh, no, I just know curse words. And Italian is the best language to cuss. I say, why? They say, because my parents didn't want to speak Italian when they moved to America. They wanted us to learn American, so they didn't even speak it in the home. And God began to show me a revelation. See, there's some Christians who know the language of God, but then there's some who only hear it in church but don't speak it at home. And so when you connect with them and you say, oh, you're a believer, and you start saying, oh, well, you know, the doctor found a lump on my leg. And that person, oh, well, I'm so sorry. Well, you don't know the language. I don't want nobody that's sorry. I want somebody to say, well, look, by his stripes, you're healed. You don't have to accept. Look, we're going to pray right now. The devil is a lie. I want somebody that knows the language. I don't want somebody trying to be sophisticated and bougie. I want somebody that knows how to get a prayer through, who knows the language of the kingdom. The language of the kingdom is, I am healed. The language of the kingdom is, I am filled. The language of the kingdom is, I'm free. I need people who can speak that language.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
06315A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news. Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Praise God.